one of the greatest of all times during the year. Not because our kids are about to go back to school, parents. I know some of you guys are ready for that to happen already. It's only July. No, because training camp opened. Football season is upon us. And it won't be too much long before that happens. I put on my Facebook this week, I was doing the McDaniel wedding, in case those of you guys weren't aware of that. Micah's eldest daughter, Ashley, got married last night. And they got married at Jones Stadium. Jones AT&T Stadium. They got married at the Jones. And we're up in one of the levels up there. And I'm just sitting there going, baby, I am parked in the west parking lot, which I might add I never get to park at during the season. But I'm parked in the west parking lot, and you know, it just smells like football. I mean, I think of all those great opportunities that we have to go and cheer and yell and celebrate all those things. I mean, who can forget, you know, 08, 39-33, no offense, Tony, 39-33 a few years ago, and just having the field rush three times because Tech fans can't figure out when they want to, you know, tear down the goalpost or not. I think of, it's just, you love to celebrate, right? In football season, and we walk out, we're walking out last night, and this guy walks by us, and my wife grabs me, and she goes, that was Coach Tuberville. And I said, well, as a matter of fact, it was. Second later, he walked back and walks right up to, I mean, we're standing right there. We had this 10-minute, 15-minute conversation with Coach out, and, you know, excited about the season. It was just fun because it's the greatest time of year, and football's about to start, and you can just kind of feel it and smell it in the air. It's kind of cool. We like our celebration moments, don't we? Think of some of the great celebration moments that you've heard or seen or experienced. One of my favorite ones in the 92 regional finals when Christian Laettner hits the turnaround shot against Kentucky and Duke goes on to the Final Four and ends up winning its second national championship as a Duke fan. I love that. You think about, I remember my very first Super Bowl when the Cowboys beat the Dolphins way back in the 70s. I just remember going out and just the celebration after years and years and years of frustration, the Cowboys being right on the brink and the Ice Bowl and all those things, and then losing the year before on a last-second field goal by Jim O'Brien to the Colts. And they finally had made it. I remember the celebration moments. You think of some of those great ones. I think probably the greatest one in all of sports, the 1980 Olympics. You remember the U.S. hockey team beat the Soviet machine? A group of college kids beat the greatest hockey team probably to have ever lived in the greatest venue that you could ever play hockey. It's one of the great. I remember I didn't know anything about hockey, and I was sick. I had like tonsillitis and the flu and all this stuff, and I was watching the game. It was delayed. We didn't know that in those days. I was watching the game in my room. And nobody else was in the house. And I remember by the end of that game, knowing nothing about hockey, being up on my bed, jumping up and down, screaming to no one in particular that we had beat the Soviets. We had beat the Soviets. And that was a huge thing way back then. We loved to celebrate. Well, today I want to talk about celebrating life. Celebrating the life that you have or the life that you can have in Christ. And so we're going to be all over your scriptures, but understand that a lot of times in our lives we deal with false assumptions. We deal with things like the false assumption that broiling beats frying, whether you're a Burger King or a McDonald's fan, or less filling is better than great taste. Are you kidding? I mean, it's all about the taste, right? Some of the ones, though, that apply to the scripture are that people need God when things are not going well. We'll say that, or sometimes we'll say people need God in their lives because they are bad. Well, as we launch out on this idea of celebrating life, I want to deal with some of those false assumptions. One of them being, listen, I'm basically a good person. God isn't going to keep me out of heaven. Or if I'm better, then I can get into heaven. Well, I'm better than so-and-so, so I'm okay. A lot of times we deal with this kind of creeping crud in our Western civilization that really is an overdeveloped sense of okayness. I mean, complete this line with me. those of you guys that are movie fans, a few of you guys aren't going to recognize this. I'm counting on some of you guys to know this. Woohoo! Look who knows so much. It just so happens that your friend is only... Okay, the three people in the room that got that is only mostly dead. It's from the movie The Princess Bride. In fact, for those of you guys that don't know what I'm talking about, we have that clip right here. Play that, Kyle.
Look who knows so much, huh? Well, it just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead. There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Please open his mouth. Now, mostly dead, he's slightly alive. Now, all dead, well, with all dead, there's usually only one thing that you can do.
What's that?
Go through his clothes and look for loose change.
I mean, who knew that Inigo Montoya would go on to be a criminal profiler in the BAU, you know? But we have this overdeveloped sense of okayness. And we kind of treat, well, I'm not all dead, I'm only mostly dead. Well, the theology behind the scripture really tells us that we are all dead and that we need life. Now, as we focus on this idea of celebrating life, I want to take you to a very famous passage of Scripture, one of the great passages in all the Bible and all the New Testament, one of the great passages in the book of John. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy, but my purpose is to give life and to give life in all of its fullness." You see, people aren't just inherently bad. They are inherently dead. They're all dead. That is our natural state. That the way the scripture presents it, the way we understand that it unfolds in our soul, in our spirit, we are dead. We are separated. We are unresponsive to God. We don't have the ability to respond to Him the way we should because we are inherently all dead. This is what the book of Ephesians says when Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins in which you used to live." And a little bit later he says, "And you are," excuse me, in a different translation, the Amplified translation, it says, "And you he made alive when you were dead, you were slain in your trespasses and sins." Some symptoms of deadness. Why do I act that way? Why do I respond to life that way? Why am I so angry? You say, why are you picking on anger? Because I think anger, more than anything else, is the response of a sinful, fallen, dead heart to life. Why am I so apathetic toward God? Why don't I want to know God more? All of those are symptoms of, if not deadness, certainly the disease. And the truth from what Jesus tells us is he doesn't want to bring us his goodness nearly as much as he wants to give us his life. That's why Paul would write later on in that passage in Ephesians, "But God loved us so much that he did what? He made us what? Alive." Okay, we need, this crowd needs to get some life to it this morning. It's okay to talk back. We're at the Heights Fellowship. Let's have some fun with this. Colossians, Paul wrote to this church and he said this, "For you were dead in your sins and your sinful desires were not yet cut away. What he gave you a share in the very life of Christ." I think this is supposed to be "then." That's what I get for keying this in rather than copying and pasting. "Then he gave you a share in the very life of Christ." Luke 15:23. It says, "We must celebrate with a feast." This is the story of the prodigal son. It says, "We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead." There you go. "And now he has returned to life." And so the theology is that God wants to give us life. This goes back to the most famous passage in all the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal goodness." Right? Oh, wait a minute. No, it says life. So at its core, what Christ gives us is his life. The next verse, by the way, goes on to say, for God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but the world would be saved through him. Now here's a truth for you. The life of Christ is more than just living. It's living excessively or super abundantly. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Folks, here is the great news. Not just the good news, the great news. God's intent is that you have a life that has meaning, that has purpose, that has fulfillment, that is abundant, but not just abundant, but super abundant. Now, one of the things that's really cool about being in the stage of life that my wife and I are in right now is we have a daughter who is going to be a senior in high school this year, and she's very aware, and we're very blessed in that God has really touched her heart. And she really has a heart for him. And she's responding to him. That's a great thing to be. We're praying that that continues and that never diminishes in her life and her heart. And so she's kind of exploring and really trying to develop this life that Christ has put in her. And she came to me a couple of weeks ago because we had talked about it right before school was out. And she said, you know, one of the things that you haven't done yet, you haven't taught me how to study the scripture. And I said, well, let's start that. So when she got back from mission trip and got back from camp and some other things, we sat down and for a couple of hours this week, we began to work on this. Began to show her, here's some of the resources, here how you use the tools, but here's the methodology behind it. I said, one of the things that you do is you observe. The basic thing from Bible study is you observe. We're going to be, by the way, talking about this in series for the next month. But you observe, find as many things about a passage of text as you can. And that starts by basically reading it. Reading it in other translations. Reading it over and over and over, asking the Spirit God to let you see stuff in it. And so she began to observe. And last night, I was putting together the end of this PowerPoint, and I said, sweetheart, you got to see this. And because she came buzzing through at one point, so she came in and she kind of sat down on the chair next to me and I walked her through what I'm about to share with you. And so I'm something of a teaching geek, kind of a geek that way, so you're going to have to bear with me on this, but I want you to see this. When Jesus says, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The Greek word parousos is the root word that's used here. As it's used here in John 10:10, it's almost in its most pure form. And what it means beyond something. It's not that he just intended you have an abundant life, but you have life more abundantly, is the terminology that he uses here. Para in the Greek for parousos. Para in the Greek means beyond or means to overflow at its root. Now there's another place this word is used. And it's used in an amped up version, an amped up form. It's in Romans chapter 5. And if you're unfamiliar, you're new to the Heights and you're unfamiliar with the New Testament, maybe and especially unfamiliar with the book of Romans. The book of Romans really is a theological treatise that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church to help explain to them, listen, this is how that we know that we have a life based on faith in Christ because of the grace of God. This is how we know that it's not about law and trying to live up and trying to do life yourself. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, he writes this. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. In other words, so that we might understand what is wrong. I have a friend that I've been teaching and been discipling and mentoring a little bit. And one of the things that I heard from him not long ago was, I said, dude, do you do a quiet time? You're reading the Bible. And he didn't know about that. And so I kind of taught him that. And I asked him a week or so ago, how's it going? He goes, man, I've been doing it every day. And those around him are saying, yeah, he's doing it every day. And we know that because he talks about it. We've seen him doing it. And I said, well, how's it going? Are you feeling a little bit better about things? He goes, no, man. The more I read about this, the more I'm realizing how messed up I really am. And you know what? Sometimes when we read the Bible, we feel that way, don't we? Golly, I didn't know that was wrong too. You mean that attitude's wrong? Oh, my goodness, I didn't realize I couldn't do that either. And we get this sense of all the things about us that are kind of jacked up. And Paul says, listen, the law is there so that you understand it is absolutely impossible for you to ever be good enough to have eternal life on your own. And he said, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And that's the key phrase. That as sin reigned in death, so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That term abounded all the more is an amped up version of parousos. And the word is, the prefix at the beginning of that is hooper, hooper in the Greek, which means to superabound. Not just to abound all the more, but to superabound all the more. Literally, here's the truth. Your life in Christ is worth celebrating because you can't out-sin God's grace. Some of you guys need to say that back. I can't out-sin God's grace. Now, that's not a license for you got to just live any way you want to. What that's saying is, listen, in the course of living, there are some of you guys that think, man, I have done so poorly. I have lived so badly. I have done so many things. I am so riddled with holes and messed up that I can't possibly be palatable to God. Folks, the truth of Scripture is the reason we can celebrate life is because you can't out-sin God's grace. What an incredible truth that is. And so in the few moments we have left, let's talk about how to live it up. How to celebrate life. Now, just so you know, we're talking about how to celebrate. And by the way, when we talk about celebrating, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but we don't call what we do here on Sunday mornings worship services. We call them celebration services or celebration times. But the idea is essentially the same, that when we're talking about celebrating, more than anything else, we're talking about worshiping. So how do we worship it up? How do we celebrate it up? How do we live it up? Well, there are several ways you can tell if you are. One of them is that celebrators embrace the life. To really be an effective worshiper, to be an effective celebrator, you have to embrace the life. Now listen, I'm not here to bust on anything. I'm not a soccer fan. I know some of you guys are. And Josh, you're bigger than me, so I'm not going to be offensive here. But we just finished the World Cup. Do you know how much of the World Cup I watched? None. You know why? I don't care. It doesn't care that a bunch of foreigners can go over there and blow their vuvuzelas and make a lot of noise and annoy me. I don't care. But to somebody that's a soccer fan, this was the stuff of life. This was your very breath. They were glued to the TV set all over the world. And man, it must have been crazy in South Africa. Well, the reason that I don't celebrate it is because I've just never embraced the life. Right? I don't get it. I'm clueless, I guess. For those of you guys, and man, I don't think there is anybody more passionate in the world than soccer fans. Man, those guys are crazy. You know, the only thing close to it are hockey fans. And they're drunk. So, you know, too much beer, eh? You know, but to be a celebrator, you have to embrace the life, and as you embrace that life, you reach out to others with the great news of Jesus Christ. It just flows. And so you can tell if you're really living it up by the word on your tongue and by the life that you've embraced. You can't talk to me most of the time and not hear have me say something about snow skiing, because that's something I have embraced. Well, the same is true in this life of Christ. First of all, you have to embrace the life. And it becomes the tone, the tempo, the content, so much of who you are and what you say and how you communicate. But secondly, I think you become an effective celebrator as you connect in deep relationships. Now, there are a lot of people in this room. But you are going to be intimate. You're going to have deep friendships with a few people, hopefully. One of the things we've learned at the Heights Fellowship is you can come and check it out and love the vibe and love the excitement and love the environment and on and on and on. But if you don't connect, you're not around that long. People just kind of spiral off somewhere. Because there's something about that celebrating together with an intimate group of friends, with an intimate group of people that are doing life together, as we say in our life groups, that really helps us together. We find encouragement. We find stimulation to go out there and live the life and celebrate the life that Christ has for us. And so I would encourage you to ramp up some of those kind of crowd relationships you have with a few people and ramp it up to a whole new level of living. A third way that I think indicates if you are celebrating that life is that life will lead you to meet needs with love. In other words, ministry. Discover where where there is hurt. Maybe choking down again. Where there is hurt, and then move toward it with the way that God has gifted you. One of the things we did in here last Sunday for Discovery, we did our Discovery 301 class, which really is all about shape. Discovering how you are shaped and fitted for ministry. And I asked one of our women that was there, I kind of poked my head in the door over in the children's area, and I said, "Hey, did you figure out what your shape was last week?" And she looked at me like, "Well, how offensive is that?" And I said, "I'm talking about 301. She goes, oh yeah. I want to talk to you about that. And so, you know, a lot of it is figuring out, okay, where is there a need? Where is there hurt in this church, in our community, whatever? And how has God shaped me to address that? And when you're celebrating the life, you're looking for those opportunities. You're aware of what's going on around you and how you're gifted to maybe help meet that need. And the fourth thing I would say is this. Celebrators are pursuing growth in Christ. Really good celebrators are really trying to take that to a whole nother level. They're focusing really on the right kind of habits, the things that really make them great at that. Man, if I love to celebrate, right now we have football teams all over the country in training camp. Why? Because they're trying to take their off-season workouts to a whole new level to get ready for the season. Celebrators are pursuing growth. Now, I believe that if you're doing those things, chances are that you're a pretty good celebrator. Because you're probably celebrating and experiencing the nearness and presence of God in your life. And that's why I say this is really about worshiping. That what you do during the week matters. That what you do counts. There are several reasons that kind of ramping up your life in celebration is effective. Among other things, it changes your attitude. Let me just kind of give you a sense of this. Over in the book of Acts, one of my favorite stories, Paul and Silas are in jail. They have been horribly treated. They have actually been treated beyond or without rights that were due them as Roman citizens. They've been thrown into the innermost dungeon of this prison, this jail in Philippi. They have been beaten beyond belief. They've been fastened in stocks that are really primitive torture devices, not just holding devices. And they've been left with no care, no medical attention, no nothing. They have basically been abandoned to their own demise. Now, in that situation, most of us would be angry, frustrated, sullen, whatever. And yet we find them at midnight praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And it says that the other prisoners in the jail were listening to them. A, because there's not a lot of entertainment in jail. B, because they've never seen anything like this. We've not seen people live like this. Celebration and celebrating life in Christ is a lot like a thermostat. The fact of the matter is, most people that we know are thermometers. They just register the temperature or tone of what's around them. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Isn't that what we say? If the work environment is bad, then I'm in a bad mood. If the economy is down and my 401k has lost its buying power, then I'm down. If I'm sick, then my tone is down. Or if things are great, man, I'm happy and dancing on a cloud like Snoopy, you know? My ears flying out, my feet tapping. We're thermometers. Here's the difference. Celebrators are like thermostats in that they change. They affect their environment. They read the temperature. They monitor the conditions. But their lives change that environment. There's a business here in town that I frequent. You guys know what it is because I've said it many, many times. I'm not going to say it today. But there is an employee at one of these establishments, Taco Villa, that is electric. He's been at several places, and I don't know anything else, but I know that when he is managing one of these establishments, the whole tone of the establishment is totally different. When he's not there, and he's moved around, it'll hang for a while, and then it'll kind of pass on down. That's because he's a thermostat. He ramps up the excitement. He ramps up the awareness. He ramps up, man, what can I do for you? It's not, man, what can I do for you? It's like, man, what can I do for you today? Celebrators affect their environment because their attitude is changed by this life that Christ has given them. A second thing that we see is that celebration really affects or alters the way you view your world. It's kind of in keeping with that same thing. Among other things, it changes persecution into praising, like we saw with Paul and Silas. It changes your interruption into opportunity. It changes gloom into glory. Let me just give you a few scriptures. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have been arrested. Again, without rights and without reason. They've been threatened by the religious authorities. They've been threatened by the movers and shakers, the politicians of their day, with bodily harm and or death unless they comply. And it says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them, so that when they heard it, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage? Why did the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants with all boldness that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and the signs and wonders that they may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, it said the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. It altered their worldview. God, this is great. We're making a dent. We're making an impact. Chapter later, they're arrested again. Now all of them, all the apostles have been arrested. And they get threatened again, and they're released. And it says that when they left the Sanhedrin, they rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And so day after day, they stayed at it in the temple courts and from house to house. They never stopped teaching or proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Listen, Paul wrote to that church in Ephesus. He said, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Do you know where he was when he wrote this? He was in a Roman prison. And he called himself in the next verse, I am God's ambassador in chains. Here's what happens in our culture. Most of the time, if you're a thermometer, you're reading this verse and you say, well, there he is in chains. You know what Paul reads? I'm an ambassador. Chains just happen to be my location. I'm celebrating life as God's ambassador. A celebrator's worldview recognizes that your relationships have a whole new tone. You don't just happen to biologically be these people. You get to be who you are. Some of you guys say, man, you don't know what I've been through in life. No, I don't. But God does. And you know what? God never wastes a hurt. God never wastes an experience. God never wastes a moment. There are some of you guys who have been through horrendous, terrible things in your family and lives. Physically, financially, emotionally. These things have happened to you. You know what? Celebrate the fact that you are alive in Christ. And that's a part of your testimony. It's a part of who God made you, because that's going to affect somebody if you will speak it through Christ. Your circumstances gain a whole new significance. That means that workplace that you've been hating going to, that now becomes your greatest mission field. That becomes the place where the light needs to be invested more greatly than anywhere else. People change from objects of irritations to objects of opportunity. As you begin to pray for them, as you begin to minister to them, as you begin to say to them, what can I do to help you? That's why the prisoners were listening in the prison that night. Because Paul and Silas are celebrating life, and they've never seen anything like it. Thirdly, it changes your living, the way that you live. Recognize in this the wonder of your creatureliness, of your creation, that you are created in the image of God. Recognize God's purpose in calling you, that He didn't do that by mistake. Recognize His providence in providing for you and His grace in sustaining you. When you do that, you begin to understand that God is not a God of dread, that God is a God of delight. And so you can delight yourself in Him. As we sang in the very first song, even back to the countdown, we were talking about rejoicing and being together and celebrating Him. That we are created in God's image, that we are called according to His purpose. We are provided for, and we are held by His grace. And you begin to understand as you celebrate that God always intends to make your best happen. In Luke 11, we see this statement, "You men who are fathers, if your boy asks you for bread, do you give him a stone? If he asks you for a fish, do you give him a snake? If he asks you for an egg, do you give him a scorpion?" Of course not. Of course not. And even if sinful people know how to give their children what they need, don't you realize that your Heavenly Father will do at least that much? And the implication is that He will do more. And what is the idea of abundant? It's beyond abundance, super abundance. Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him. One of the most famous verses that we claim in the Scripture, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And we quote that all the time, and we do it well, and we mean it, and it's right, and it's good. But do you know what the context of this verse is? Do you know who wrote this? Well, Jeremiah. You know who he wrote it to? Jews who were enslaved in Babylon. And to those people, he looked at them and he said, "But I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And when you read the Scripture in the context with which it's written, it totally changes your appreciation for what God is saying to you in the stuff that you struggle through. So why aren't there more celebrators? Romans 1 tells us that although they knew God, they can see Him in creation. They can read the inner witness of conscience so that no man is without excuse, is what He's going to go on and tell us. It says that they neither glorified Him nor gave thanks to Him. They didn't celebrate Him. Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Don't let your heart be darkened this morning. If it's been dark in the past, let the light flood in. Open the windows. So how can I become a celebrator? Change your heart's ownership. Listen to me. Christianity is and always has been about ownership. It's never been about acts or works. It's always been about ownership. It's an ownership-based issue. And the question this morning is, who owns your heart and your soul? Where is the ownership? There are salvation words all throughout the Scripture about ownership. The idea that we are bought, the idea that we are purchased, the idea that we are redeemed are all ownership-based issues. You understand the picture of all of those is of somebody going and buying a slave off the auction block or going and redeeming somebody back from the slavery in which they have fallen and gone. And it talks about that we are the redeemed of Christ. Listen to just some of those words in a few scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been what? Bought with a price. Listen, this is a salvation verse, that you were bought with a price. And because of that, understand that the God who lives in you expects you to live differently, because the ownership issue has been settled. 1 Corinthians 7, you were bought with a price, so don't become slaves of men. 1 Peter chapter 2, therefore there will be false teachers among you who secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who what? Bought them. These false teachers rose up from among the church, just by the way, as Paul predicted over in the book of Acts as he was dealing with the Ephesian elders. He said that happens from time to time. And these guys even were believers who forgot, denied the master who bought them. Acts chapter 20, he says, he purchased you with his own blood. Revelation chapter 5, he's talking about Jesus as he comes to take the book and crack open the seals, and we get to see what's about to happen. It says, worthy art thou, talking about the Lamb of God, which is Christ, to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and did purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And yet you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. What a cool scripture. You're bought. It's a matter of ownership. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, for you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life that you inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Do you hear that Revelation verse resonating through this? For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world and has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God. Who are the believers in God? Those who have been bought. Who have been bought? Those who believe in Christ. It's an ownership issue, and it always has been. Who owns your heart? Celebrators have their heart's ownership changed. Secondly, to become a celebrator, change your relationships from superficial to significant. Ephesians chapter 5, again, a lot of time in Ephesians. It's one of Paul's all-time favorite churches, the Ephesians and the Philippians, two of his favorite churches. Live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ. Now, what was the example of Christ? Well, he loved you and gave himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins. And God was pleased because that sacrifice was like a sweet perfume to him. Here's what he's saying. Listen, because of that sweet sacrifice of Christ, that perfume that arose and blessed you, you live a life filled with love for others. Change your relationships to significant relationships. The people around you don't make them significant. You make them significant as you make those relationships intentionally significant. Thirdly, change the way you live. Change the way that you live. Change your lifestyle or your living culture, in other words. This is exactly what Paul wrote to the Romans when he said, listen, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. As the Holy Spirit within you prompts you, don't ignore that. Change that. Move to the step that he sends you to move to. to get to where you need to be. And you can change your lifestyle. If you read it, and just write the scripture down and go back and read it. In 2 Peter chapter 1. I don't know why I wrote that. 2 Peter chapter 1. There's this progressive step by step. And to this add this, and to this add this, and to this add this. It's this progressive step by step thing of progressive change. But let me suggest you do a couple other things. Celebrate the little things. Listen, if you're not in the habit of having a quiet time and you did it for 5 minutes, 3 days this week, celebrate that. Next week, try to do it, 5 minutes, 4 days a week. And try to get to the point that you're doing it daily. Celebrate those little things and celebrate the changes as they happen. Listen, if you talk to somebody who is an alcoholic and they're going through a 12-step program, one of the things they do is celebrate the fact that I've been sober, I've been off of this chemical for X number of days or X number of years or whatever. They celebrate that because you realize you're taking it day by day. And you may have a mighty struggle tomorrow, but don't let what happened today escape your intention. Escape your attention. A third thing to become a celebrator. Change the way that you live. And number four, change your view of people. Change how you view the people around you. A couple of scriptures to end. Paul wrote, "Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you." You know what I think the forgotten word in that verse is? Man, if you have that in your Bibles, you might circle this word, tenderhearted. Because we focus on the kindness, we focus on the forgiving, but we forget that somewhere in the middle, to be both of those things, your heart has to be warm toward other people. Your heart has to be soft toward other individuals. And a lot of times in our world, we become hard and bitter. We let life callous us and turn us to stone, and we just don't care. And I think the forgotten word in there is to be tenderhearted. So be kind and forgive because you're tenderhearted. And then over in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says this, "Use your worldly resources to benefit others and to make friends. In this way, your generosity stores up reward for you in heaven." Listen, use what you have, what limited financial resources or what great emotional resources or physical resources that you have to benefit others, to help other people out. Change your view toward people. They're not somebody to keep something from. They're somebody to give something to. That was the tone of the Lord. And to really be an effective celebrator, we will be doing that. So let me ask you in closing today as we move to the time of invitation, and I realize there are some folks in this room who are here for the first time, quite a few of you, by the way, who are here for the first time. How cool. Thank you for coming. One of the things we always try to do is put handles on what we talk about here at the Heights Fellowship so you can go live the truth. Well, there are four questions, or four things I want you to look at. Those last four things we talk about, changing your heart's ownership, changing your relationships, changing the way you live, or changing the way you view people. What is the most significant challenge to you today? It'll be specific and individual for everyone in this room. Which one of these four is the one that you need the most help with, that you struggle with the most? Friend, that was the Holy Spirit taking God's truth and applying it to your heart. You just had a God encounter. Don't dismiss that. God's intention is that you take the truth that you've heard and heard from the scriptures, read from the scriptures today, and you go out and live differently. We're going to have a moment of invitation and prayer right now. We're not going to ask you to come forward. But we do want you to do business with God where you sit. And so as I pray, you think back through those four things. For some of you guys, there literally needs to be a turning, a changing of heart. Because some of us don't know Christ. We've never experienced that life. Because the ownership of our heart, at least the way we believe it to be, has been locked in our own hands and in our own way. Listen, one of the things that God calls you to turn from is this inherent nature that humans have to try to save themselves. Really, that's the greatest issue. It's a matter of pride. At the point you realize, you know what, there's nothing I can do to save myself. There's nothing I can do to keep myself or hold myself. At that point, you turn away from your sin and you turn to God. And you say, God, I'm yours. Do with me what you want. I need your salvation. And the scripture says he gives that to you as a gift. And he never takes that gift back. He never demands it back because you may not measure up to it tomorrow. Once the gift is given, it says in Romans 11 that the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. You can experience that today. Or maybe it's a relationship issue. Maybe it's a lifestyle issue with you. Or maybe it has to do with your view of people. But God has spoken to you today. He wants you to move toward changing as he would have you change because he's put his life in you. Then you become an effective celebrator. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together today. We thank you for life that is available in Christ and Christ alone. How the thief comes to steal and kill and to destroy. Jesus, you never attempted to lie to us or to deceive us or to tell us that the certain realities in this world that we experience are not true, nor are they realities. They are in fact both. And in the midst of that, you said, but I have come. Because Jesus, your reality trumps all other realities. Your truth trumps all other half-truths. And the truth this morning that we hear, Lord, is that you desire that we have an abundant life. We follow the tone through Scripture. We follow the theme through Scripture. Super abundant living. That comes only in Christ. And so, Father, this morning, if there be one who needs to trust you as Savior, that he or she would yield themselves to you and say, Lord, I believe you and you alone. I don't believe you and me. I don't believe anything else. I believe you. And so in Christ and Christ alone, I'm going to trust. And Father, you change them from death to life. Father, for some of the rest of us who may already be believers but are struggling in our relationships or struggling in our lifestyle or struggling in the way that we view our world, Lord, that you would transform us and change us there, that our minds, our hearts would be renewed day to day in that. Don't let us be cold and bitter and unresponsive. Father, let us be soft and tender-hearted that we can live a life like Christ, forgiving and loving the way that he intended us to. And so, Lord, we thank you for this day. As we go out on a high note, we pray that you would bless the life that we attempt to live this week and be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.